Selling a little or a lot? Shopify helps you do your thing however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real life store stage. All the way to the did we just hit a million orders stage. Shopify is there to help you grow. Shopify helps you turn browsers into buyers with the internet's best converting checkout. 36% better on average compared to other leading commerce platforms. Because businesses that grow, grow with Shopify. Get a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/work. Shopify.com/work.
This is Ask Andrew, and I'm Andrew Kern. Recently, we held our first Forma Symposium with the Searcy Institute. It was an academic conference with scholarly papers presented in panels and with responses and questions and answers. I think one of my favorite bits of feedback that I got was from Elliot Grasso at Gutenberg College in Oregon. He said it was full of, quote, educators who were trying to enrich the other people in the room, end quote. Elliot, thank you for saying that. Thank you for being there, because that's what we're trying to do at the Searcy Institute. And that's what I know so many people want. They want to be enriched by good educators, and I know that's what so many educators want, and it's certainly what we want at the Searcy Institute, is enrichment in the deepest possible sense of the term. This was new for us. It was our first Forma Symposium. We hope that it was new and renewing to the participants, and possibly even adding an element to the wider classical renewal, that it will be more renewed by this attempt at renewal. It was an attempt to restore the old kind of academic event, one in which presentations and interactions are soul-nourishing, mind-cultivating, and Christ-honoring. And so I want to offer a double invitation to the Ask Andrew listeners. Forma is our journal. It's, I think, the most beautiful, at least one of the most beautiful journals that you can find. And it's also quite intelligent. And the talks from the Forma Symposium will be published in Forma Journal. And you can get that journal at no cost. This is a product of donor generosity. People have been contributing to support the journal, the Forma Journal, and that's why we can make it available at no cost to you. And so I have a double invitation. First of all, if you don't already receive the Forma Journal, sign up for it. You'll get immediate digital access to it. And while the conference from the end of January 2024 will make up the end of the year journal, the content of it will be published in the journal toward the end of 2024, thus winter 2024, the most recent journal, just dropped. I think that's the term you use. It was just released, and by signing up for Forma, you can get the latest digital copy. So sign up to get your free copy online of the digital Forma Journal. And in addition to that, if you are like me and prefer the analog copy and want to hold it in your hand, we do distribute Forma at conferences, and we will be at GHC, I think we'll be at all the GHC conferences, and at our table, you will be able to find the Forma Journal. I will be at Greenville in the middle of March, so come on down and say hi and pick up your copy of Forma at the Greenville GHC. The second part of my invitation, the first part is sign up to get your journal. The second part, though, is this was, we hope, the first Forma Symposium, and that means that sometime next year, we don't have a date set yet, but toward the end of January, we are going to host a second Forma Symposium. So come, plan to be there, even if we don't know the exact date yet. Keep your ears open. Even consider submitting a proposal for a paper. To do so, contact Katarina at katarina@searcyinstitute.org, or if for any reason that doesn't work, write to info@searcyinstitute.org. And let me just say that anytime you try to communicate with us and something else doesn't work, always try info@searcyinstitute.org. I want to say I'm very proud of Katarina Hamilton, of Matt Kern, of Alec Bianco at the Searcy team, and also Belmont Abbey for making the Forma Symposium happen. Now, the question that I'm going to address today is a follow-up to the question from the last session, which you'll recall was, why do you make such a big deal out of the temple when this is about education? And I said that we make such a big deal out of the temple because everything starts with God, because the temple is an archetypal form, because it is the pattern or form of revelation, because it is the form of the human heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we talked about the temple form itself. And in this session, I would like to address the question that follows from the ending of the last session, which is, what is the temple pattern in a little more detail? Why, if it's such a big deal, can you tell us a little bit more about it, is basically the question. And yeah, I'd be happy to. You remember that the four parts of the temple are the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the courtyard, and the camp or the city around the temple. And then beyond the camp or the city is what isn't part of the temple, even part of the people, not even part of the community, but the wilderness. And so that's always around this temple complex. But we won't be talking about that in much detail. What I want to address in this session is the four parts of the temple and what's in each part. And then, as time permits, just a few comments about how that relates to education, how that relates to soul nurturing, how that relates to raising children, how it relates to anything. So the four parts of the temple, let's start with the Holy of Holies. That's the innermost part. That's the first part. That's the most important part. That's why it's not just holy. It's the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies corresponds to the human heart. It's that innermost mystery of the person. And it is the place, I would suggest, in relation to God, it is the place of his name. It is the place of his glory. It is the place of his, as the hymn puts it, light inaccessible. It's that inaccessible light that we don't have access to, that, and I understand there's a qualifier there that in strict terms, we now can go into the Holy of Holies. But in terms of this analogy that I'm drawing, I'm not taking us back to the Old Covenant, but in terms of this analogy, there's an inaccessible glory that's being reflected, that's being expressed in the Holy of Holies. And so really what we're talking about here is heaven. It's the throne room of God. You'll remember from the Psalms that it tells us that the Lord has established his throne in heaven. We're told that we can enter and approach the throne of grace. Another term for throne of grace would be mercy seat. Seat means throne. Mercy and grace are interchangeable more or less, and sometimes in some ways in the scripture, but it is the throne of grace. It is the mercy seat. And those sit upon the Ark of the Covenant. It's a covenant. The temple is a place of covenant. And I love that it's the heart that corresponds to the Holy of Holies, because that's where the covenant is made, and it's a marriage covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of the marriage covenant between God and Israel. And so, the throne of grace has within it the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the terms of the marriage covenant. But it also has Aaron's rod that budded and showed that there's a priesthood and that God has appointed that priesthood. And finally, there's the manna that shows that God cares for and provides for his bride. And so in the Holy of Holies, we see the Ark of the Covenant in a cubic room that's, I think it's about 20 feet cubed. I may be wrong about that, so I won't say anything more about it. But the last element in the Holy of Holies that we cannot avoid or ignore is that it is the place of the cherubim. Above, towering over, shadowing the mercy seat are the wings of the cherubim. We hear sometimes about how the Lord, how David talks about resting in the shadow of his wings. I believe that's one of the things he's thinking of, because David is always thinking about the temple, as is Paul. And when David is thinking about God's presence, he sees the wings of the cherubim and he wants to rest in the shadow of those wings. And so we have not only a deep, inaccessible mystery, but a God in whose presence we can abide in the Holy of Holies, under the shadow of his wings. If I were to reduce the Holy of Holies to a single word, or maybe two words, it would be this. It is the place of his ineffable glory. The second room, then, is the holy place. The holy place is separated from the Holy of Holies by the veil. We know from the New Covenant, the New Testament texts, especially Hebrews, that the veil represents the body of Christ. In the tabernacle, it's a veil, and on it are woven the images of cherubim again. And just on this side, in the holy place side of the veil, is the incense altar. There are three pieces of furniture in this room: the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candelabra. The room itself is approximately, I think it's 90 by 90. Again, I don't remember the dimensions off the top of my head, so I apologize. But it's not a cube this time. It's the size of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, doubled in length, same height and same width. So it's twice as long, but the same same other dimensions. And in it is a rather small incense altar and a not terribly big table of showbread and a not really gigantic candelabra. This is in the tabernacle, the dimensions that I'm talking about. The incense altar is where they would offer up something like frankincense, and they would, there was a special incense that they would offer up just for the temple. And those speak of the prayers of the saints. Those speak of prayers ascending up to God. In a certain sense, they are our prayers. On the table of showbread are 12 loaves of bread, one representing each of the 12 tribes, and those have to be replaced every morning. And so they are our daily bread. They're the bread of the presence. Third, there's a candelabra. This stands opposite the showbread, and it's a there's seven candles. And each of them is kept lit by oil. And so you could say that these represent the Holy Spirit, although I think the oil is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who lights us on fire, descends upon us. We are baptized with fire by the Holy Spirit. And then we become what Jesus called us, which is the light of the world. And we can do that because he is the light of the world. It is the place of illumination. But there's something that's interesting to me about the holy place in this regard, which is that there's a lot of space in it. And so what happens in all that space? And the answer to that question, at least in part, is singing, music. When we think of the Israelites in the old, at least in the tabernacle, but I think safely even in the temple, when we think of them worshiping, a lot of the time it's being done in the holy place. And that indicates to us, as does the bread, as does the incense, as does the candelabra, that this is the place where heaven and earth meet. This is the place where heaven and earth come together. It's a place of the harmony between heaven and earth. And that's why I think it's so fitting that it's a place of music and adoration. And so what happens is, when you are participating in the music and worshiping God, the glory of the Lord is shining forth out of the holy place into the Holy of Holies, and that gives rise to love. It causes a response in your heart and soul. And what I would suggest to you then is that the holy place is the place of the radiance of the glory that is ineffable and invisible and inaccessible, in a certain sense, in the Holy of Holies. So the holy place is the place where heaven comes to earth, very directly, you could say. The third location then is the courtyard. If the Holy of Holies is the place of the invisible glory of God, and the holy place is the place where the glory of God is made visible by shining forth, I would suggest to you that the courtyard is the place where we realign ourselves to the glory of God. Because in the courtyard, there's a laver, a washer, a wash basin, and an altar. The altar is the altar, in this case, not of burning incense, but of sacrificing animals. It's an altar of bloodshed. It's a sacrifice made because of sin. And the laver is the water for washing. And of course, the question comes up, why would you want to repent of your sin? Well, one reason is because you're going to get hurt if you don't, right? In other words, you might be afraid that God or the people will punish you. But I would suggest that that's not really an adequate reason. I think the reason why the courtyard is where it is, the reason why the altar of sacrifice is where it is because when you have seen the glory of God, when you have tasted something of it and you love it, the first thing you want to do is unite yourself to it. And so you know that you have to be forgiven for your sins. And so you go in and you make your sacrifice and then you wash. Now, this is the place of defined boundaries. There's a fence around it. It's a geometrical area. The laver is round. The altar is a cube. It's squared, you might say. It's a place where laws are expressed and obeyed. But more than that, it's the place where you repent for breaking the law. And I would suggest that very possibly it's the place where conscious thought really gets activated. You don't go into the holy place so much to think consciously. You go into the holy place to participate in the glory of God and to worship Him. Of course, you will bring your thinking mind in there, but that's not the primary thing. But out in the courtyard, you do have to think because you've broken the law. You have to become conscious of what you've done. You have to think about principles and you have to think about boundaries that you have trespassed. And so you say, "Forgive us our trespasses," in the courtyard. It's a place of response to a love that draws you. And that then brings us out to the camp. The camp is the place where the 12 tribes live, or if we make it the city of Jerusalem, it's the place where the people live around the temple. The book of Numbers is the primary book, I would suggest, about life in the camp. It's a very practical place. You ask questions like, how do I get from here to there? Which isn't a question you're going to ask in the holy place. You ask questions like, how do I do this? How do I do that? It's the place where the elements, you might say, the elements of the religion, of the Jewish religion, of the Old Testament religion, are enacted in day-to-day life. It's the practical application. And the point I'd like to make here, really more or less in closing, is that the camp is incredibly important. You need to forgive your neighbors in the camp. So we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But it has no value and no practical utility whatsoever unless the Holy One is seated on the throne in the Holy of Holies. If I put it in Old Testament language, life in the camp is meaningless if the Lord isn't seated on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. If you can't see the fire, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, there's nothing that can ever be truly practical, that can ever matter without that being the case. And for that reason, when the Israelites camped and when they marched, they did it. When they camped, it was around the Ark of the Covenant, which is the throne of God. And when they marched, it was behind the Ark of the Covenant. And they were moving, following the Lord of hosts, and they were the hosts, as are the angels in heaven. And so those are the four parts of the temple. The Holy of Holies, which I believe is the place of God's ineffable glory. It's heaven. The holy place, that is the place of God's radiant glory. It's heaven coming to earth. The courtyard, which is the place of principles and response to the glory of God in repentance. And then the camp, which is the place of, let's call it practical applications, and it's the place of elements of the life of the people who live around the temple. Now, in the next session, I'm going to apply this more directly to education. I hope that you're already able to make some of those applications, but I'm going to address more specifically the question, how do things reveal themselves? What does that even mean? And how does that help me teach? Thank you for listening to another episode of Ask Andrew. I'm Andrew Kern.
Planning for your next trip?
Elevate your travel style with Quince.
Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/pack for free shipping and 365-day returns.